It's amazing how much that blind lady saw. But I guess she spent quite a bit of time and was still and knew her God. Well, we have a special opportunity today to fellowship with our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we prepare ourselves to partake of this holy meal. In just a moment, I'm going to read from a Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 20 and 21 for our scripture reading here in just a moment. But I want to begin with a question. Maybe it's a rhetorical question, but do you ever get discouraged? Do you ever get discouraged in your Christian life? Discouraged in your Christian walk? Not just a rhetorical question. Maybe that's a dumb question. Because I'm sure we all do. Maybe better I should ask, are you discouraged today? You know, our personal failings, are what often cause us to be downhearted and distraught in our Christian pilgrimage. I often fail, and it is a real downer to my faith when I do. And I'm sure the same could be said for you. But even though I fail, God never fails. He is always and altogether faithful. And today I want to encourage us Christians to bring our failures to this meal and encourage us as we bring our failures to this meal. And I want to remind us of God's faithfulness when we bring our failures. Because, you know, our faith is not based upon our performance. Our faith is not based on our performance. It is based on God's promise. We need to stand on those promises. We believe that it is God's promise. God's promise to His Son, God's promise to us, that will get us to the very end of our faith, regardless of our failures. It is not based on our performance. It stands on God's promise. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "Faithful is He who calls you, and He will bring it to pass. He is the one that called us to Himself, and He will ensure that we will be forever with Him." Philippians 1:6 says that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. He's the author of our faith. He is the finisher of our faith. He began the good work in us. And if He began it in us, then He will complete it. Because He is faithful. Now the passage that I am about to read in Hebrews chapter 13, I think, is one of the most beautiful benedictions that there are, or that we have in Holy Writ. It reminds us that our salvation is based upon an eternal covenant. A covenant between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is a promise that was made even before the world was made. It was a promise made in eternity past. And it will surely come to pass because God is faithful and He keeps His promises. And this promise has been sealed in blood. It is sealed in the blood of His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Shepherd, of the sheep. And here in a moment when we get ready to partake of this meal and we'll get ready to take the cup, and I'll remind us that when Jesus took the cup in the institution of this meal, He took the cup and He said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." This meal reminds us of a promise. A promise that was made in eternity past and came to pass and was sealed in the blood of the only begotten Son of God. And His promises will come to pass regardless of our failures. And so if you have Hebrews chapter 13, and if you're willing and able, I invite you to stand and I will read verses 20 and 21 as we again prepare our hearts and our minds to partake of the Lord's Supper. So listen to these wonderful words of life. "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Our Father, Lord, we come today gathered together as Your people, as a broken people, a sinful people that by Your grace have embraced Your Son. And we thank You for His work in our behalf. That He didn't wait for us to clean ourselves up, but even when we were at our worst is when He died for us. And we thank You for His cleansing blood, for His payment that paid the awful cost for our sins and turned aside the wrath that was due us and due me. And Lord, I thank You that He absorbed it on our behalf. And encourage us today by Your Spirit, work in us to confess our failings and to revel in Your faithfulness and in Your eternal promises that You have made to save sinners that are in Your Son. And it's in His name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, the first phrase in verse number 20 mentions the God of peace. Now, oftentimes we will end our Sunday morning services with a blessing of peace from Numbers chapter 6. May the Lord bless you, and may the Lord keep you and cause His face to shine upon you, and may you have peace. But you know, there was not always peace between us and between our God. That has not always been the case. Even for us redeemed people, we were not always at peace with God. And God has not always been at peace with us. Ephesians 2:3 says that even us that have been born again, that by nature we are children of wrath. I mean, that's how we came into this world, that we are the children of wrath. Not at peace with God, but at enmity with God. Psalm 7:11 says that God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day there is anger between a holy God and a sinful people. In fact, Psalm 5:5 even puts it so starkly, it makes us a shudder that the Lord hates all who does wrong. And we don't even want to say that verse. But in a very stark way, it says that there has not always been peace between God and sinners. So how can there be peace between sinners and a holy God? How is it that rebels can come before God and say He is the God of peace? Well, Romans chapter 5 and the verse number 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, having been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way we can have peace with God is through our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 6 of Romans 5 and following, we read, for that while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved through His life. We are enemies that have been reconciled by His blood. While we were enemies, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It was while I was God's enemy. That's when peace was made. That's when our Creator became the God of peace to us. And you know, that peace came at a price. And that peace came because of a promise. That peace didn't come because of anything that I did or anything that you did. There was nothing that any rebel or any enemy of God could do to get that peace. It came at a price, and it came because of a promise and not because of the people that were brought into a peaceful relationship with God. That peace came by way of a promise. Our text says, now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant. The God of peace who brought up the shepherd of the sheep, the resurrection, and it came through the blood of the eternal covenant. By way of a contract. By way of a promise. And here we have the price of our peace. It was the blood of the shepherd of the sheep. And we have the promise that brought the peace, which was a covenant. An eternal covenant. Now, you know, what is a covenant? Sometimes we use that language, but a covenant is it's a contract. It is an agreement between parties, and it is a binding contract between those parties. In the Old Testament, I read that the word used for covenant means to bind or to fetter. It is an obligation that those that enter into the covenant agree upon for whatever the terms of the covenant are. Sometimes this word is used, and it is associated and often made with the meal to seal the deal. Promises are made, a covenant is kept, and a meal is had to seal that deal. Kind of like a meal we're about to have here in just a meant. A covenant meal. A meal that has promises attached to it. Unalterable obligations. In the Old Testament, people would cut a covenant. They cut a covenant because in making the promises, they would sever animals in half. And then they would walk between the severed animals and they would make the promises, essentially saying, you do to me what we did to these animals if I fail to meet my obligation that is in this covenant, that is in this promise. If I don't do my part, then you do to me what we did to these animals. And then they ate a meal to seal the deal. And this covenant that we read of here in Hebrews 13, it's an amazing kind of a covenant. There is blood involved, but it's also the terms of it and the time of it. It is an eternal covenant. The blood of the eternal covenant. When was this covenant made? Were we involved? Were we around when these promises were made? When this covenant was entered into? No, I tell you that this covenant was made in eternity past. Before God made anything else, He made this covenant. He made this promise with Himself. And this covenant will be in effect into eternity future. It is an eternal covenant. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2 says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Before time began, God made a promise of eternal life. Who did He make the promise to? Because none of us were around. He made it to Himself. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit promised eternal life. 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 9, we read, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. You see, there was a promise made in eternity past. A promise of salvation, that grace would be given to sinners. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit entered into this covenant. This eternal promise. Ephesians 3:11, it talks about the eternal purpose which God fulfilled in Christ Jesus. It's eternal. That the Father and the Son made promises to each other. Think about this. Before He made the world, that the Father and the Son made a covenant, made a contract, made a promise with each other for our salvation. We might call it is the plan of salvation. A plan that started in eternity past and it will go to eternity future. Dear Christian, do you know that we are converted because of a covenant? Because of a promise. We are Christians because of a covenant. Because of a promise. Because of a compact, a contract. We are saved because of the blood of the eternal covenant. A promise between God Himself that was sealed in the blood of His Son. It is a promise. It is a covenant. You know that the Father promised the Son some things in eternity past. The Scripture reveals it. You know that the Father promised the Son a people. God the Father promised the Son to give Him some people. In fact, in an amazing passage in Isaiah 49 verses 5 to 7, I won't read the whole thing, but God said, He says, you know, if it's a too small of a thing for you to go and to redeem and to bring back the sons of Jacob, guess what? I will throw the Gentiles in as well. I'll make you a light to the Gentiles. That I'm going to give you the nation of Israel, but I'm not going to limit it to the nation of Israel. I'm going to give you the Gentiles. I'll give you the nations for your inheritance, since you are my servant. In John chapter 11, verses 51 and 52, the high priest prophesied right before Christ was crucified that Jesus Christ would die for that nation, die for the nation of Israel, and not that nation only, but for the scattered people of God to make them one people. God the Father gave a people to the Son. And even now in the heavens, the angels are worshiping around the throne and before the Lamb and saying, "Worthy is the Lamb, because with His blood He purchased men for God out of every tribe, language, people, and nation." We sing it, "For a world of lost sinners He was slain." And this was part of the covenant. This was part of the promise. The Father promised the Son to give Him a people. Several times Jesus mentioned a people given to Him by the Father. "All that the Father gives to me will come to me. And of all that the Father gives to me, I will not cast out, and I will raise Him up at the last day." John chapter 10 verses 27 and following, a great verse for our own assurance. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." He says, I'm going to give them eternal life. They can't be snatched out of my hand. And my Father gave them to me, and no one can snatch them out of His hand. It's part of the promise. It's part of the eternal covenant from before the very foundations of the world. The Father almost also promised the Son a kingdom. He says, "You are my Son. This day I have begotten of you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance." He says in Psalm 2, the Father gives the Son a kingdom. Listen to Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man coming. And He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before Him. And to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples and nations and men of every language might serve Him. And His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." Jesus says in Luke 22 and verse 29, "My Father has granted me a kingdom," and then He tells His disciples, "Then I'm going to confer one on you as well." It's part of the covenant. It's part of the contract. It's part of the promise that the Father gave the Son. The Father also promised the Son a priesthood. We read Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And then in verse 4, "The Lord has sworn," He took an oath, "the Lord has sworn and He will not change His mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." The Father promised the Son a priesthood. And in our text, we also see that the Father promised the Son a resurrection. "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord." You know that the Father promised the Son I will redeem, I will save these people that I will give to you. They will be a kingdom along with all of the others that reject you. You will be a priest over these people. And if you lay down your life for these people, I promise you on oath, I will raise you from the dead. And so now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, according to the blood of the eternal covenant, son, if you become a man and if you shed your blood, I will raise you up. And I will save those people. I will redeem those rebels. I will not hold their sins against them. I will hold them against you. You will suffer my wrath, but I will raise you up. It came by way of promise. And in the covenant, the Son also promised some things to the Father. The Son promised the Father to obligate Himself for us sinners. Okay, Father, according to the agreement between us and what you said you will do, then I will also do some things. The great shepherd of the sheep said, I will lay down my life for the sheep. I will go in their stead. Yes, Father, I agree to the terms. He says in John chapter 10 and verse number 11, I am the good sheep, a good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And in verses 14, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and will become one flock with one shepherd. And the reason that my Father loves me is because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord and my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again, because this command I receive of my Father. Amen. This is His command. This is His covenant. This is His promise. The Father promised to save the sheep, and the Son promised to die for the sheep. Since the sheep were bad, the Son said, I'll shed my blood in their behalf. I promise, Father, I will do it. And you promised to raise me up. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ absorbed the wrath that was due His wicked sheep? That was part of the contract. That was part of the promise. That was part of the covenant. We read Isaiah 53 verses 5 and 6, but He was pierced through for our transgressions, and He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray, and each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. You see, a great price was paid so we could have peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace because of a promise that God the Father made to God the Son. And because of a promise that God the Son made to God the Father. And that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's part of the covenant. It's part of the promise. And so as we gather together today as His people, as His wayward people, and we come and we gather together as redeemed people, but as failing people, as faltering people, as sinful people. Discouraged maybe today because of your own failings? Are you? I am. But we do come that way as failing sinful people. But remember, God is faithful. And He promised to save sinners. He promised the Son that promised the Father. And our faith is not based on our performance. It is based on God's promise and Christ's payment. The blood of the eternal covenant, a promise that was made before He made anything else. That's the only reason that sinners are saved. Kind of interesting, in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, he tells His people that the Lord did not set His love upon you or choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which He swore to your forefathers. Why did God love Israel? Why did God redeem Israel? Was it because they were so great? Was it because they were so big? Because they were so righteous? None of the above. They were small, they were rotten, they were stiff-necked, and God just says, you know, I loved you. And because I made an oath to save you, and do you know that the same is true for us this morning, that we come as rotten, stiff-necked people, and we come to this covenant meal, and we remember the words of the new covenant that says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put My laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God. And they will be My people." He promises. And then He says, "For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." What a promise. We do come to a covenant meal that reminds us that promises were made. And a payment was made. A promise was made in eternity past between the members of the Trinity to redeem rebels on the work of the Son of God. And because that promise was made in eternity past, I can say on the authority of the Word of God that it will come to pass. And we know it because the payment of the promise was made. The blood of the eternal covenant was shed. The promise was sealed in blood, and the Father fulfilled His part of the promise, and He raised up Christ from the dead to tell us all that the effects of the covenant are true. It's finished. So as we eat, believe the promise and revel in the payment. You know, that's kind of our part of the covenant. We come here today and nothing in our hands I bring, but only to Thy cross I cling. And so as we get ready to eat this meal, and as the deacons come, believe in the promises that are represented in this covenant meal. Now this meal is an open communion, or a close communion, which means that you don't have to be a member of this local church to partake, but you do have to be a member of the body of Christ. You do have to be a follower of the Lord Jesus, who has followed Him in Christian baptism, and this meal is open for believers. It is not for those who are trusting in their own works, who are trusting in anything else other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you are here today and you are trusting in yourself or in anything else other than Christ, let me warn you that this meal is not for you. This is a family meal. It is for those who have been born into the family, or who are adopted into the family of God and have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is an open invitation in these elements. And so if you're here today and you've never trusted in Christ, just look at the drama that is about to be portrayed before you. It's almost as if you could see the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost as if that you could almost reach out and embrace Him. That you could lay hold of His body and receive Him into yourself. That you could lay hold of His blood and receive Him into yourself, because His body is real food and His blood is real drink. And by faith, you can have Christ today, and Christ will save you today on the basis of a promise made before there were any days. And so there is an invitation in this meal, but if you are not a believer, do not partake of this meal. Also, for Christians, we are to examine ourselves. And so take a moment and confess your sins, confess your faults. We bring our sin to our Savior. I mean, that's the only thing we add to our salvation is our sin. And so confess, and spend a time in praise and worship of Him. Discern His body and know why His body was broken and why His blood was shed. If you don't understand these elements and what it means, don't partake of the bread and don't partake of the cup. But we are here to celebrate. This is a celebration for sinners. This is for people that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that says, yes, I'm a sinner. I don't even know how bad I am, but I also don't know how good God is. And He has been pleased to save me by His Son. And so rejoice, sinner. Rejoice even as the leper Naaman could rejoice in washing away his leprosy. And so as the deacons come and as they uncover the elements, we will, after they give an initial blessing, you can come and we got a couple different options. We have the prepackaged option or individual elements. You can pick what you want. There's some here in the front and some in the back. And then after Raleigh gives a general blessing for the meal, then we can get up. You can come and you can gather the bread. You can gather the cup, go back to your seat, and then I will cue us and we can partake together. Raleigh, would you return thanks for the meal? You pray. And you can stand and you can come, I said, either to the front. There's also some elements in the back if that's, and gather and then go back to your seat. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And you can sit down, and as we take the first element, the piece of bread, this reminds us that God became man. That God became flesh. Jesus Christ is fully God. But he became fully man. He took on the body of humanity. And in that body, as a man, he perfectly lived under God's law. He did everything the Father wanted him to do as a man. And as a perfect man, he gave up his body for imperfect people. His body was broken. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. So let's take a moment and let's pray, confess, return thanks for the incarnation, that God became flesh and that he broke his flesh so that we could be free. Let's pray. And Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to them and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you for sending your Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, that he was our substitute, that he is everything that we are not, and he gives us all that he is, and we thank you for his sacrifice. And then there was a cup, the fruit of the vine, This reminds us of the blood that was shed. Scripture says, God's law, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall die. Blood must be shed if sin is to be paid. And it has to be, my blood won't do. The blood of bulls and goats won't do. But the blood of the eternal Son of God will do. And so remember that the life of the creature is in the blood, and Jesus as a man gave up his life so that we might live. He shed his blood that we might be made clean. And so take a moment to praise, to confess, to revel in Christ's atoning sacrifice, and then in a moment I'll cue us and we can drink together. And after the supper, he took a cup and he said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Our Father, for our cleansing, this we see nothing but the blood of Jesus. And we thank you that you sent your Son to shed his blood and that he was willing to shed it on our behalf. And we say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Well, why don't we stand, and we're going to sing a different song. Usually we sing "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." That's tradition. Well, I'm going to break tradition today, and we're going to sing number 335, "Standing on the Promises." So you can stand, and we can sing about the promises that we stand on that promise us eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Number 335, "Standing on the Promises." Standing on the promises, Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all now and for always. Amen. And you are dismissed. Amen.